Right, enough of that. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning as we've got many great people here who serve and do ministry and use their hands for your glory. Lord, let us think about those people that are persons of peace in our life and that we would let them know. I pray, God, that we would reach out to them and be a part of reaching out and letting them know that they represent the gospel to us, that they had made an impact, they encouraged us in some way, and that they had an impact just by themselves, being a person of peace. They welcomed us, they served us, they went out of their way, and they opened their world up to us. Lord, let us be people of peace this Christmas as we go out into the restaurants, into the retail stores, and pray that you would help us be a light in a world that can seem gloomy sometimes, even with the Christmas music. We pray, God, for your help for each one out there. We pray for ourselves. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. We pray for good health to come to those who have been suffering. We pray, God, for your help for this world. As we look at the world map and we see the things going on, Lord, it can be overwhelming at times. But together, a bunch of us together, praying together, can have an impact on the world. We pray, God, for your help for these things. We ask for your blessing on our time with the Word here, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would take away our self-will, and that we would submit it and surrender it to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, this time of the year is about getting photographs and Christmas photographs. We haven't gotten ours yet. We got to get that out there because I got to get all these cards out. And I got a photograph, and I was a little uncomfortable. I was troubled because I didn't like the way I looked in the photograph. And I said, I don't think that photograph there, I told the photographer, I said, I don't think that really does justice to the way I look, you know. And I'd like, I don't think I got what I deserve. And he said, oh, Pastor Jack, he said, you don't want justice, you want mercy. Now, when we think about justice, justice is about getting what we deserve. Mercy is unmerited favor, getting something good that you don't deserve. And that's certainly what we need to understand about Jesus Christ, that His mercy was poured out on us by sending Jesus. And we need to understand that we don't want justice, friend. And we do want justice to reign and rule and through Jesus Christ, yes. But we need mercy from our God. We want justice, but we need mercy from our God when it comes to our individual selves. Today, we come to the prophet Micah, and who gives us another piece of the puzzle, another prophecy pinpointing the birthplace of Jesus, that it's Bethlehem. And I want to give you, you got some more words in there for your servant, the sermon guide. It starts out with warnings of wrath. The people of God have become complacent, and complacent leads to corruption, and corruption leads to condemnation. So Micah had a tough job. Micah's prophecy is not a comfortable prophecy. It kind of troubles us when we read all about it and we understand the context of it. But the thing about it is that God gives us hope in the midst of his warnings towards the people of God. Michael's prophecy is apparently necessary to shake the people out of their complacency of God's work in their life. So let's read in Micah chapter 5, verse 1 there. It says, "Now muster your troops." Or marshal your troops. Micah's apparently been told by God that they are to get ready. He says, "O daughter of troops, siege is the land laid against us." Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, and he's telling the people that a siege is coming. I don't know about you, but if I had that on my back door, I would not feel very comfortable at all. I'd be troubled by that. The reasons the Assyrians are so close as that they are actually warnings from God. And that my NIV commentary gives us a little background of why what God is doing here. He says the Jerusalem leaders were obsessed with wealth and possession. But Micah prophesied that the mighty Jerusalem, with all its wealth and power, would be besieged and destroyed. Its king could not save it. It said there, with a rod, they will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. And that would be an insult. Dominic Smart wrote these words. He says, striking someone on the cheek would have been considered a public humiliation. You know, can you imagine your judge smacked across the cheek? It would have been considered a public humiliation and an insult. In fact, Dominic Smart states that Israel symbolically would have had the priest strike the king on the cheek. And the point of that being was that it was a message to say something very publicly, symbolic of something. That the king is not in himself strong, but needs all that God brings to the people through the priesthood. And all that God accepts from the people to the priest. It's a symbolic way of to say you really need God. You can't rule without you. The power's not in you. That you need God to rule and to reign. You need to be influenced by God. Isn't that interesting that this verse is here about being struck on the cheek? The first thing that I thought of was Jesus being struck across the face. And how humiliating that would have been. And how rough and harsh he was treated. That's what it made me think of. The Assyrians were the threat, and later the Babylonians come and really do it well. Self-confident Jerusalem would finally fall to Babylon. In a commentary written by Clark, he said that Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege against Jerusalem. They shall smite the judge of Israel, Zedekiah, with a rod upon the cheek. Well, they did more than that. They took Zedekiah. They shall offer his greatest indignity. They slew his sons before his eyes, before his face. And then they put out his eyes. They literally ripped them out of his face. And loaded him with chains and carried him captive to Babylon. And the people were trusting in themselves. If you do not have faith in God, if you do not trust in God, you will not stand at all. That's what God's message was, that without me, you can do nothing. What you have built will fall. And Jerusalem was feeling very prideful, very proud of their wealth and their power and the way that their city looked. And he says to them in a kind of a sarcastic way, now muster your troops. But they're still going to be defeated. Now, I found it very interesting to go through this because it really impacted me in a way that made me think about Christmas in a different way. And I hope that it does you, because it's not this like little quiet story that God wants us to catch. Jesus was sent here, folks, for a reason, because we needed saving. Do you know that you needed saving? Do you know that you need a Savior? That you were in the same place. If you're trusting in yourself, you're self-confident, you're trusting in your own self-will, your own power to build the whatever life that you've built, that in ultimately you're going to need God, because if you don't do it with God, it's going to fall. Let's turn back a second and get a context for this. You mind reading with me? Chapter 1. Let's go to Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1 starts out with something very interesting, and I want you to see it, because sometimes we think, oh, well, they deserved it. That why is all this bad stuff happening to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. And God has something to say to these people. And if you don't know where Micah is, it's right after Jonah. So if you know where Jonah is, you can find Micah. Micah chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention to earth and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness, notice, against you. That the Lord from his holy temple, there were corporate corruption. There was corruption of the cities. There was corrupt people. There was corrupt leadership. In Micah 1:5, it says, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is it, the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place of for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into a valley and uncover her foundations. Look at verse 16. He tells them, make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagles, for they shall go from you into exile. Can you imagine being taken into exile? Ripped away from where you live, taken away from your family, walked out of your place that you own in prison, becoming slaves to a people who do not know God. Keep in mind Micah chapter 5, verse 1. So marshal your troops, he says, little Jerusalem. Don't go away from Micah chapter 1 yet. We're going to turn over to Micah chapter 2. I just want you to get a sense of the way the people were feeling, what was going on. They're being maligned here, but it's being maligned by God. God is the one that's against them. It says, Lord, God is a witness against you, and he sees how corrupt you are. He sees corrupt cities. He also sees corrupt people. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is the power of their hand. The power is in their hand. We're taking advantage of the weak. The powerful, we're taking advantage of the weak. Just because they could. Micah chapter 2, verse 2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses, and they take them away, and they oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. Did you catch that? God's devising disaster against the people, against his people. He's upset with the way they're treating people. They're complacent about their relationship with God. And they've been corrupted in their own hearts enough to tear up the people, the very people that are in their lives, that are part of their family. They're taking advantage of them just because they can. Just look at what it says there in verse 1. It says they lay in bed at night devising how they're going to do it. They're scheming against the people. And they're coveting the fields and the houses. And they take them away. And they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. And so God says, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. So there's corrupt people. There's corrupt leadership. Look at Micah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. It's always interesting, isn't it? The people that say they don't believe in God, and when bad things happen, they start blaming God and they get upset with God. They don't say that. They say, well, I don't believe in God. But then they yell at God. They say, after all, why is all this evil happening? Just because you can notice, friend, there is evil means that you assume there is good. And you expect good. And you end up blaming God. If there's a moral law, friend, if you recognize that there is good and evil, then there has to be a moral law giver. That means that there is a God. So what I want you to see here is that the Lord, concerning the prophets, he says in verse 5, who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat. In other words, they get paid. They cry peace when they have something to eat, but they declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision. In other words, you won't be able to see anything. And darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame, and they shall cover their heads. Verse 11, it's heads up. It's giving judgment for a bribe. Its priests were teaching for a price. The prophets practiced divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is it not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. They're saying it's all good. It's all good. You give them enough money and they'll give you a great prophecy. You don't give them enough money, they won't. They'll tell you war's going to break out against you and God's against you. They were corrupt. They were complacent. They were acting like nobody sees what I'm doing. They were acting like God's not on his throne. Just because there's hell on earth, friend, doesn't mean there's not a God in heaven. Amen. And we have to understand that. There's warnings here. There's warnings before the good news. We've got to understand there's the bad news. That's what makes the good news good. If we don't understand there's the bad news. So the prophets are crying all as well. But Micah knew that Israel would fall eventually to Assyria. This happened in 721, and that the Babylonians would carry Judah away captive. And this happened in 606 to 586. That's the words, the warnings of wrath. Now the good part, right? The shift, the scene. There's lots of gloom and doom and darkness, but there's a dawn coming. Jesus, remember what Isaiah said. That there's tremendous darkness. The people were walking in darkness. And Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. And you remember that they were seeking out necromancers and diviners. And they were doing all this stuff to try to find an answer to their problems. And it said they looked on the earth and they were getting angry at their king. They were blaming the guy running the place. And then they blamed God and they got angry with God. Same thing. He's probably talking about the same people, isn't he? Yeah, he is. The people were walking in great darkness. But what has happened? There's a word of promise here. Words of promise. There is a promise of a ruler coming, a king. A king that will be just and merciful. He says to the people in Micah chapter 5, we're back over there. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are you? Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah? From you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. Words of promise in the midst of warning. God's salvation will come to this little place called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. I don't know if you know that. I keep saying it. I hope you've gotten that. I've been here for 11 years. Pastor Jack, he keeps saying that. He thinks that's a big thing, doesn't he? Well, I think it's kind of cool how God has his son born in the place called Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So the bread of life is born in the house of bread. Pretty cool. God's dropping breadcrumbs, right? Amen? I thought of that all by myself. And then, yeah. But you, O Bethlehem, he says, you're too little to be. Well, you're just too little, isn't it? Jerusalem, the capital city, you know, the people in Jerusalem thought they had it all going on. They thought they were big shots. But this great king, this great light is coming. In fact, God sends this Savior to give the people hope. His salvation will come to this little place, not a place of notoriety, but out of a place of obscurity. But you, O Bethlehem, a small place, obscure, not where people think a king being born, a ruler from old is coming who will rule for God. He's from old, a term describing God. He's the Ancient of Days, everlasting. He's eternal. He's coming forth. He's being sent. And his origin is from eternity past. He's going to be a shepherd king. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says that he will shepherd his people. It doesn't say that in Micah. When Micah says it and states it, it doesn't say he'll shepherd a king. But there is other places in Micah that it talks about that. Bethlehem's a little town, an obscure place. You got that, right? I know. Bethlehem is a bedroom community 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. No temple to draw people there to come and worship, no government seat, no big buildings. No king resides in Bethlehem, but this is where God sends his son to be born. He's a shepherd king. He will shepherd his flock, verse 4 says. He will be their peace, verse 5 says. He will deliver his people, verse 6. Verse 4 in Micah chapter 5 says, he shall stand and shepherd his flock. I love this picture. That's why I got it up there. I want you to think about the shepherd looking over the sheep. And we're the sheep. Don't misunderstand. We are the sheep. We all got our heads down and we're concerned about what's going on down here. And we're eating. But why? We can eat in peace because the shepherd's there. He'll protect us. He's watching over his flock. If you ever watch that savage stuff that they're showing right now and the savage animals stuff, when the lions grab a hold of animals and rip their flesh, I hate watching that. I don't like it. I want the little pig or the little wildebeest to get away. But the lion's got to eat. Lion's got to eat, right? Lion's got to eat. But I loved it. They had this big old hippo bull that went out of the water, and they said it was dark. And they showed 17 lions, they said, was in this pack. And they wanted to get a hold of that hippo and bite into that little fat body. But that old bull, that dude was mean. He swung around. You couldn't get a hold of him. They tried to get a hold of him. He'd swing around the other way. And they said if he bit them, he could crush their skull. They're the most dangerous animal in Africa. So if you're ever over in Africa, don't touch the hippo. You can't pet the hippo. But God is there. See, this is like where it's at. It's on the African safari. And if we were one of the animals, we could rest. We could have true peace. That's what God's saying. You wouldn't have to worry about anything. You could just eat and be at peace. You don't have to keep looking around. You don't have to make yourself big. God's your shepherd. He's standing, it says. He's not sitting down on the job. He's standing, it says. He will shepherd his flock. He will be their peace. He will deliver his people. Now, not everybody gets happy about Jesus. In fact, I may be ticking you off right now. You might be not very comforted by this. You might even be troubled by it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. There was a good big assembly. This is where the wise men show up. During the time of King Herod, there in verse 1. The Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." You would think they would be excited about that. Can you imagine God's son being born? But look at verse 3. Herod the king heard, and he was disturbed, and all the Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written." This is in the ESV. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, "for so it is written by the prophet." Now, who's the prophet? Micah. 700 years before it ever happened, God gives us this small little city, and he says, "Right there." And that's exactly what happened. And I want you to consider yourself, whether you're comforted or troubled. Herod was troubled. God's temple was in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. King Herod's throne was in Jerusalem. Consider the reaction of the man who tried to cancel Christmas. It's ironic because one of Herod's most famous projects was rebuilding the temple at Jerusalem. Imagine wanting to build the temple of God, but troubled by the Son of God. Great accomplishments are meaningless if done in a way that dishonors God, or is done without even honoring God, without even recognizing God. Christ calls us to loving relationships rather than building monuments to ourselves. So I ask you again, are you building your own monument? You're building your own life. That's what happened with the people of God. They were building their own life. They were building a life without God. But the good news is that Jesus saved us from this. He saved us. And the good news is not just good advice. It's the good news. Tim Keller writes it like this in his book, Hidden Christmas. He says, advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to it. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says something, someone else has acted. The founders of the great religion say, in one way or another, I am here to show you the way to spiritual reality. Do all this, he say, and you'll be okay. That's not what God says. God says it's already done. I sent my son. Jesus Christ, the founder of Christianity, comes and says, I am spiritual reality itself. You could never come unto me, he says. Therefore, I had to come down to you. That's news. The messenger does not say, here is what you have to do. They say, talking about the angels, they say, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. In other words, stop fleeing. Stop building. Stop building fortifications. Stop trying to save yourselves. The king has saved you. The king that is from eternity past, from of old, who is the Ancient of Days, the one that will rule with justice and mercy. But it's first of all a message to you, Keller says. For unto you, this born in this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But it's first of all a message that you need to be saved, and you are saved not in the slightest by what you can do, but rather by what he has done. You begin with Christ, not by adopting an ethic. You begin with Christ, not by adopting an ethic, nor by turning over a new leaf, nor even by joining a community, talking about a church. No, you begin by believing the report about what has happened in history. My friend, will you believe the good news? Will you receive this Savior that was written about coming to Bethlehem 700 years before he was born? Do you understand what God has done for you? C.S. Lewis put it like this. He says, think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in the midair and then going with a splash, vanished, rushing down through the green and the warm water into the black and the cold water, down through the increasing pressure into the death-like region of the ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. When Jesus died on the cross, the darkness fell over the land. The light of the world descended into the darkness in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. The promise of Christmas cannot be discerned unless you first admit you can't save yourself, or even yourself without the light of his unmerited grace in your life. My friend, God gave us two things right in the beginning and right in when he exited that are miracles that rationalism and that intellect cannot deal with. The virgin birth, and when he exited, the resurrection from death. And it takes away any of rationalization. You've got to come to God by faith. Well, it's time for me to land the plane, I know. But I want you to see something. I want you to see what Micah says. In spite of all the bad news that he's given, he's not giving up. He says, but as for me, in Micah chapter 7, verse 7, he says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I will look to the Lord. Friend, don't give up. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Don't give in. My God will hear me. Don't quit praying. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time, a time of understanding why it's such good news, because the bad news was so bad that we were so sinful. We, like the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, God's people, Judah, the 10 tribes, we ask, Lord, for your help, that we would turn away from our self-will and submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to your will. That unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That while we were walking in darkness, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to bring light, to bring hope, to bring salvation. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay, friend. God came down and paid a debt he didn't know, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Would you come to this Savior, this Son of God, this Christmas? Don't be complacent about why Jesus came. He came for you and for me, for sinners, to seek and to save the lost, to die in our place, to bring us back to God. I pray that you would receive him into your heart and ask him for your forgiveness, that you would ask him to save you. You need saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.